Welcome to our Christmas Day service here at Only Baptist Church, and a Merry Christmas to you all. We hope you're enjoying your day and that you weren't woken too ridiculously early this morning by all the excitement, whether you've got kids or not. But we're delighted that you've been able to join with us today to join with us, maybe not in person, but we do hope that we can worship and pray together and that you'll feel blessed as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, many of the traditions of Christmas we've had to cancel this year, so we've not done a lot of the carol singing and all those other things. But one tradition that we are keeping up with is the lighting of the Advent crown, the candles, which you'll see that has been lit here. And you'll notice that the red candle in the middle is also lit, and that symbolises Jesus himself. So let's just open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day on which we celebrate the birth of your Son Jesus. We pray that you'll meet with us by your Spirit in this service of worship. Amen. So let's kick off with a traditional carol for Christmas. It's number 438 in the books. It's Once in Royal David's City. Now join in prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus into this world to be our Saviour and we lift our praise and our worship to you. For you are our righteousness, our faithful God, an unchanging God. And we look to you in trust and hope in this ever-changing world. We pray today for all of those affected by the coronavirus pandemic, those who are unwell and those who are tending to them, those who've lost loved ones this year and are especially feeling the loss right now, those who are unable to meet with friends and relatives because of the restrictions, those who are working to perfect vaccines and to make them available throughout this world. We pray for those governments and authorities who are having to make such difficult decisions to keep people safe and well, but also to keep businesses and economies going. We pray for organisations tending to the poor, the homeless, the hungry, the lonely, and those facing their own challenges at this time of the year. We pray that resources may be made available for all of these major issues in our world today. But most of all, Lord, we pray that the reason for this day of celebration may be more widely known. We pray for revival in this your world. May your message of hope, forgiveness, love and salvation be at the centre of Christmas celebrations everywhere. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to turn now to God's Word and our first reading.
Our Christmas Day reading is John 1, verses 1 to 5, and verses 14 and 18. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome or understood it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and who is the closest relationship with the Father.
So our second carol is also traditional for Christmas Day, and it's when we usually bring our little folk up onto the stage to sing the second verse. Well, unfortunately that's not possible here in the church, is it? But if you'd like to sort of bring them forward to the screen or to the speaker, that would be great. We're going to sing together number 36, Away in a Manger.
I pray. pray. Bless all the dear children in your tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with you there.
So I expect this Christmas period has been like no other, and you are now able to relax a little, knowing that everything that needs to be done has been done. Presents are all bought and wrapped, and maybe unwrapped by now. Shopping has all been done, and the Christmas meal's already prepared. Even the sprouts are on. Well, as I said earlier, a lot of the things we would normally do in the run-up to Christmas have had to be cancelled this year because of the pandemic. So, no Christmas parties, no Dickens of a Christmas, and no carol singing to the 24 doors during Advent. No Christmas crack for the school children, no outdoor nativity or carol singing at the first school. But I suspect it's been a bit of a rush, nonetheless, to get everything ready in time. I must say that I've missed the carol singing, especially singing my favourite carol, Silent Night. I did hear of two young children singing it merrily recently, and the little boy ended the song with "Sleep in heavenly beans." His little sister nudged him in the ribs and said, "It's not beans, it's peas." Well, I don't know whether it's been a period of peas for you in the build-up to today, but the good news is that that's the last corny joke you're going to hear today, unless, of course, you've got crackers later on, I suppose. What we're going to consider, though, is what happened on that silent night when Jesus, the Saviour, was born. Our Christmas series of sermons has been about the miracle of Christmas. And that night itself was a series of miracles. The fact that Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem that night was itself a miracle, made possible by the fact that God had arranged for the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus, to call for a census to be taken. And because they were in Bethlehem at just the right time, the Messiah was born in the place that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And of course, the star leading the wise men was also a miracle. And the display of angels in the sky over the place where the shepherds were tending their sheep was also miraculous, wasn't it? And of course, the virgin birth of Jesus, the God of all creation, was to be born of a woman. And that was the greatest miracle of them all. But today we're going to think about a further miracle, perhaps one we don't think of that much. The miracle of the manger. Now I wonder what you think about when you think about a manger, particularly in the Christmas story. You probably think about a stable or maybe a cave. You think about animals being around, and you think about the baby lying in a bed or in some sort of wooden structure made out of the farm equipment perhaps, but much like the one that we actually bring out here at church every year. But the Bible itself doesn't describe it quite like that. All it says is that he was laid in a manger. And a manger is actually nothing more than a feeding trough for animals. And the rest of that sort of description has grown up over the centuries, perhaps because it looks nicer on greetings cards to show a nice comfy stable with ox and ass around rather than a simple feeding trough used for sheep. But you have to wonder, don't you? Why was Jesus born into a stable, into a feeding trough to begin with? Wasn't he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Wasn't he the very God of the universe? Why was Jesus not wrapped in regal garments of royalty, befitting to his glory? And why wasn't he placed in a beautiful gold cradle in a rich man's mansion, instead of lying in a lowly feeding trough for sheep? what can we learn from the fact that Jesus was born into a humble manger? Well, firstly, we can see that the manger symbolises the fact that Jesus was rejected. He was rejected, he was born in the manger because there was no room for them at the inn. That was probably because the inn was full of visitors at that time, visiting for the census. So there was room for other people to stay at the inn. There was room for business to carry on. And there was no doubt room for pleasure at the inn. The hospitality sector hadn't been closed down, so guests would have been able to eat and drink. And there was room for other people to gather at the inn, perhaps a mixture of locals and visitors, support and family bubbles. But no place for a heavily pregnant and expectant Mary. The best they could do was somewhere that animals were kept, and where the only thing to place the newborn child in was a dirty feeding trough. So Jesus was rejected by men even before he was born, even at the time he made his first appearance and made his first cry. Perhaps we shouldn't be surprised by that, because actually Jesus was rejected throughout his life and is largely rejected even today. In our reading today from the start of John's Gospel, we heard who Jesus was and is. In verse 1, he's described as the Word. And in verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. But who is the Word? Well, again, in verse 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's one third of that Trinity, and is as much God as the Father and the Holy Spirit. And in verse 3, he is described as the Creator. It says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So here was God himself come to earth in bodily form. And how was he received? Well, in verse 10 it says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So right from the start, Jesus was rejected. And that rejection continued throughout his life and in the centuries that followed. And today the world still rejects Jesus. He isn't recognised and worshipped as he should be. So perhaps we need to ask ourselves, are we rejecting Jesus today? Is he central to our lives? Do we have a personal relationship with him? Is he our Saviour? Is he your Saviour? And that brings us on to the second point. The manger symbolises Jesus' redemption. Now, the most familiar description of Jesus' birth comes from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And you'll know that when Jesus was born, angels appeared to shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel told the shepherds not to be afraid, because a Saviour had been born to them. And they would be able to find him wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. In verse 12 it says that. Now, they wouldn't have been surprised about the cloths, because these were sort of linen swaddling cloths that were used to cover up a newborn child, to wrap them tightly. So probably only their head was actually showing for protection, really. So there's nothing unusual about that. But the second part of the instruction would have been a surprise to those shepherds, because it said he would be lying in a manger, which we now know was an animal feeding trough. How appropriate that Jesus, the Lamb of God, should be born into a feeding trough used for sheep. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus approaching and says, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So as we celebrate Jesus' birth, we need to keep in mind the reason for his coming, which was to die on the cross for us. In the Old Testament times, a sheep was slain as a sacrifice, and the sins of the person making the sacrifice were sort of symbolically transferred to that innocent lamb. Well, Jesus had come to be an innocent sacrificial lamb for each of us. So when he was killed on the cross, our sins were transferred to him, and he paid the price for us. And we can receive forgiveness from God for all we've done if we put our faith and our trust in our Lamb of God. Not only are we forgiven, but we're also adopted into his family. So if you put your trust in Jesus, who went from a lowly cattle trough to the cross on Calvary for each one of us. Well, thirdly and finally, the manger shows us that Jesus is reachable. A manger was one of the most common and ordinary things you would have found in an agricultural building or an agricultural scene. There was nothing special about it. It wasn't made from expensive materials. It didn't have any ornamental robes or anything around it. There was nothing ornate about it at all. It was just functional. All it was meant to do was to be used for feeding sheep or other animals. Now, if he'd come into royalty, perhaps into a magnificent palace, he'd been dressed in fine clothes with servants around him to tend to his every need, how would ordinary men be able to relate to him? How would a shepherd, who would have been probably right at the bottom of the social scale, how would he have had anything in common with that new child? Because Jesus was born into such humble surroundings, even the lowest of the low would be able to have something in common with Jesus. And that is so important because Jesus didn't come just for the rich or for the famous or for the well-educated. He came for us all. John 3:16 is a very familiar verse, and it says that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And one of the key words in that verse is whoever. That means anyone. Rich or poor, educated or illiterate, privileged or downtrodden. Jesus is reachable to all. So as we celebrate today, let's reflect on the miracle of Christmas, and in particular, the significance of the manger. It symbolizes the rejection of Jesus, even at the time of his birth, because there was no room at the inn. It symbolizes his redemption. Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to live and to die for each one of us. And it symbolizes his reachability. Jesus was born into the most humble of beginnings, so that everyone is able to relate to him. And most importantly, remember that he came for us as God's greatest gift to man. Amen. Well, our final song is again a very well-known song, and it relates back to the shepherds. It's number 602 in the Songs of Fellowship, "While Shepherds Watched."
Amen.
joining us on this special day, and we hope that you enjoy the rest of your Christmas festivities safely and with great joy. Let's just close in prayer. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and remain with us now and forever. Amen.